I just put together a slide presentation. This is kind of, mind you, this isn't, you know, it's not really made for everybody. This is really an Israel-specific thing, God's relationship with Israel. Yeah, they'll miss me. They'll be fine. So this is what I've been working on. It's kind of oversimplification, and mind you, this is not for you, right? This message is not for you. This message is for the people of Israel. It's for the chosen people. So don't be thinking too hard about application for you. Again, this is Israel's message. But this is sort of what I've been working on. Israel, like every other people, they have their dark days. They have their troubled days. You know, the formal word we'd use for that is sin. And when they have those tough days, whether the days are good or bad, it's kind of my job to come alongside, to challenge them on the things they're doing bad, and to call them back to God. It's a really unique job. And I generally find that people are kind of, some people want to say there's really only two, I think oversimplify it, there's only two ways to respond to God. But I like to think of it as there's like four ways in terms of a spectrum of preparedness. And the first is ready. So when I go out to my fellow Jews and I'm telling them about sin and I'm telling them to remember the Torah and even when I'm proclaiming that, you know, there's good things are coming, I find that there are these kind of categories of people in terms of their preparedness. One is some people are just ready. It's almost like they receive it like a child would receive a word from a parent. And it almost doesn't even matter what the parent says, right? The parent says, if you don't do this, I'm going to lock you in your room for the rest of your life. And they believe it. And sometimes when I declare the word, it's just they receive it like that, like a child, just with complete faith and assurance. They're ready. They're immediately available. And they're willing. It's their willingness that really shows through. And then there's the people who kind of, it's not that they're unwilling. I know that word's up here, but they sort of feel or display unwillingness. There's a little bit of hesitation in them. I call these folks the reticent. I bring the word of God to them. I say, God's calling you to do something, or God's calling you to repent, but they're a bit reticent. You know, they're not going to lead the charge. And then as we go further down the line, you kind of see this going by degree here. And sorry, if I'm boring you at all, that you know, I can stop. I know you're traveling too. You put your headphones on and I'll know, okay? But the third level is the recalcitrant. It's more than just resistant. It's really stubbornly resistant. You bring the message around. You come back around next week. You're there again the next week, and you're speaking it to them. But there's no obedience. There's no willingness. You know, us prophets often face this, where it seems like there's almost a complete rejection. Almost. It's not there yet. Some gets in, but there's just this callousness, this hardness. And it's really a stubborn resistance or defiance of God himself. Because I'm just the mouthpiece, right? I mean, I'm just the prophet. And then there's this fourth category. And I mean, this is just dangerous. All of these are sort of forms of rebellion. But this fourth piece, as I go around and I prophesy, I declare the word of the Lord, some people, they're so difficult. I had to like find a funny word for it, like a word that's just not common use. Because it gets out of hopes almost that I would get their attention. The refractory. Can you just try to say that, refractory? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's kind of a goofy word. But it's often used in like medical cases where you have a need and there's a treatment, but your body's like totally resistant to that treatment. There's no aid that's given. It's not like there's a partial healing that's coming. it's just totally resistant. And then you can have that on the opposite side in the medical world, where your body has become immune and it's no longer susceptible at all to being attacked. It's come up with its own defense. And so in those ways, a lot of times people think about refractory as a good term. You know, if you were gonna, and I'm just imagining here, because obviously this will never happen, but imagine if you wanted to build a ship that could go to outer space, right? So if you wanted to build a ship, you know, we're on the ship. Imagine somehow we put that ship into outer space. I don't know how. But you would need, I would imagine, like refractory materials. They're almost impossible to bend. They sustain heat. They sustain pressure. But the way I think that's helpful to communicate with folks is because sometimes it's as though they hear God's call. They hear all the right words. They could say it back to you, but there is it's like they're immune to its effect. It's almost like it physically cannot touch them. It's amazing. They'll say the words back. They could even be in temple with me, but it's like their hearts are completely immune to the effect of the message and to the word of God. They're so hardened and so callous. And so that's kind of what I do. I go around and proclaim a message like this. I call people to respond to God. God tells me where to go, who to say it to. Sometimes it's good news. Sometimes it's a call for repentance. But it's for the people of Israel. Yes, I did mention that the last job. Yeah, I don't want to talk a lot about it, but the last job, and who knows, maybe I'm not even hearing it right, but the last job, it just didn't fit. You know, it just didn't make sense. I've always been the one to proclaim to Israel the word of God, and I love doing it. You know, sometimes even if it's bad news, but especially when it's good news. But I love bringing that. And then even seeing how people respond in these different ways. Some are ready, some are reticent, and you got to pull them along. Some are recalcitrant, and you're just praying them through, just, come on, man, just shaking them. And then there's the refractory, and it's just like, I don't know if I should spend much time here. But this last one, it was just like way out of left field. And so I'm just sort of taking a pass on this one. You know, there are other prophets. I'm not the only prophet. You've probably heard about the 12. I'm one of them. But there are other prophets, and I just think I want to sit this one out. You know, if I'm honest, and it's, you know, I don't want to call into question God's calling and his wisdom. But if I'm honest, I don't think I have the requisite giftings, you know? It's like, I don't think that's what God's prepared me for. I don't think that's what I'm built for. Like, I really think there must be a communication issue here, because I'm just not the guy to go to Nineveh. Yeah, so Nineveh's the place. You've heard of Nineveh. It's a great city. You know, some would say that when they say it's a great city, they mean it's a capital city, or they could just be saying it's a big city. It is a big city. When I say it's a great city, I just mean that it's an important city for Assyria. But I got to tell you, of all the places God could call me, that's not one of the ones I'd ever want to go to. And so I'm not. So, again, they say, you know, you dress for the job that you want. Well, I'm dressed for travel. And that's what I'm going to do. just need to get away from the work, get away from the busyness, get away from the noise, get away from the, this might sound weird to you, but get away from the presence. Sort of, just get away from everything, everyone. That's why I really like these noise-canceling headphones. You know, the passive resistance, the one that goes in your ear, they get uncomfortable after a while, but these active noise resistance, it's like I can intentionally keep out people from communicating with me. It's really great. You know, maybe there's a parallel there. Anyway, Southwest Sailing Lines, they had this incredible want to get away deal, and of course I did want to get away. So, you know, what was I going to do? Once in a lifetime opportunity, a trip to Tarshish. You know, Nineveh, I actually have a picture of it here. So my home's, you know, Samaria there. I'm from the Nazareth area. And so I had to go significantly south to get here to Joppa and get on the ship. But I mean, if I had followed that call of God, that would have taken me somewhere I really don't want to be. I mean, I'd have to go north, I'd have to go east, I'd have to go deep, like past Syria, into Assyrian territory. And, you know, we have an okay relationship with them right now as Israelites. It's been kind of hit or miss, but actually right now we have the upper hand. They've been sort of licking their wounds after trying to get Syria and having to back out. And then Israel's kind of taken some space in that power vacuum. So we're in a pretty good spot. And Nineveh's sort of just cowering back at the moment. So it's not that I'm afraid to go out there. You know, I'm not really a guy who's motivated by fear. I just don't want to go there. So instead, I'm going to go southwest. Have you looked at the itinerary, by the way? I'm just going to show you quickly. If you haven't seen this, I just think this is really cool. I found this website where you can see exactly where you want to go. Let's see. All right, so plainsailing.com, great site, very helpful. You can track the mileage on your trip. So here's sort of where I would have had to go. I would have had to go up by Mosul. You see it there, right here? That's where I would have had to be, by Nineveh. But, you know, I'm really feeling like south and then west is more for me. So here's our trip all the way from Joppa. I got to zoom out a bit. I guess it is a bit further than my original trip. And there we go, Tarshish. It looks like a good trip. A good trip if you want to get away. I'm looking forward to it. It is going to take pretty much forever. You know, these cargo ships, they only go to like 2 to 4 knots. It's just a little over 4 miles per hour. So this trip is going to take a while. These cargo ships, from what I've heard, it's part of what drew me to this trip. These cargo ships, when they go all the way to Tarshish from Joppa, it usually takes close to 3 years for them to make their return between all of their stops and ports and getting all the way back. And so, you know, for me, I just did the one-way trip. I figured, you know, prices might come down. It's possible. Maybe it's unlikely. We have seen a bit of inflation lately, right? Yeah, maybe it's not likely that prices will come down for the return trip. But the only thing less likely than that, the only thing less likely than that is that I would get off this boat, turn around, and go to Nineveh. That would be the one thing I would not do. So for me, I feel good about it. I think it'll be a nice trip. And I'm just going to go the opposite way and see how this pans out. Anyway, I've had your ear for a long time. I know you want to probably settle in. I'm going to go ahead and catch some Z's. But just enjoy the trip. I hear this is very smooth sailing. Nice to meet you. All right, folks, that concludes the narrative portion of the sermon. Let me read for you the word of the Lord that I've just tried to narrate a bit for you to try to bring us a little bit closer and bridge the gap between our two worlds. Let me read for you from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And if you are worried before we get into it, I will not add a normal length sermon on top of what just happened, okay? The Lord is merciful, and even on occasion I am. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down, was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. I've already tried to illustrate the distance, the difference in distance that attempting to go to Tarshish would represent, rather than going to Nineveh. Nineveh was a hike; that was a significant hike. But when you go to Tarshish, you're essentially going to the ends of the earth. And that's why when Tarshish is invoked most of the time in Scripture, it's as a sort of a mental placeholder to describe the end of the earth. So if you're God and you're wanting to communicate sort of the distance you would go to bring people, that's what you see in the second reference here. In the more hopeful parts of Isaiah, the back half of Isaiah, multiple times Tarshish is invoked as a description of part of the coastlands that are far, far away. So you see that in Isaiah 60, verse 9 here. "For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar." From most of the reading that I did, Tarshish was essentially the farthest geographical point known to that part of the world. So it's if you wanted to get as far away as physically possible, you would go to Tarshish. And this is what Jonah did at the call of God. He tried to go as far away as physically possible and in the direct opposite direction. God called him, go north and go east. And he went south and then went west. The other reference I have here is from Psalm 72:10. That psalm is a prayer for the wisdom and the support of the king. It's a prayer given over Solomon. And the prayer here expresses again the hopeful desire of this little kingdom of Israel, that it would have such a tremendous effect that it would even be able to garnish tribute from lands extremely far away. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. So we know that when God called Jonah, Jonah responded in a certain way, and we might ask, you know, where does Jonah's response to the call of God lie in this sort of calling tree? Because when God calls, our response sort of dictates where the location is. You know, like a phone tree, you call into a phone tree and you hit the wrong button and it's misery, right? You do not end up where you want to go. Well, when we respond to God in the wrong way, we also end up in places we do not want to go. And based on the aggressiveness of our pushback, the aggressiveness of our resistance, so great can the penalties or the discipline or the miseries be. So where does Jonah fit? There were times in his ministry when he was at the ready. The only time we actually see him described doing work outside of this book is in 2 Kings chapter 14. He was going to declare a good news to Israel, to his fellow Jews. It was a message he was happy to give. But God was revealing something else to Jonah in this season, and it was a season he resisted, and it's a season we can likewise resist. It's the calling of God to go to places and to go to people that we don't feel comfortable with. They're not in our comfort zone. That's not where I want to be. That's not my language. That's not my type of culture. That's not my type of politics. Those are just not my people. And God's call comes along and shows us what he is like. And while I am a homebody and I like to stay put and I like to settle down, God in his heart, he goes. He is a God who goes. And because he is a God who goes, and because we are his agents, he is a God who sends. And Jonah was one he wanted to send, but Jonah was one who did not want to go. There's a lot that we can take from just this short section in these first couple verses, but maybe I just focus on two and let it be. One is that, and both of these relate to God's calling. When God calls us, you know, a lot of us get kind of... And maybe it's just part of the way we've discipled people in the church, but a lot of times we talk about calling, we're ultimately thinking about ourselves. You know, what does God want me to do? What job does God want me to have? Where does he want me to live? What car does he want me to have? There is this tendency in our day and age, and it's not just our day and age, but there's a tendency to think about the calling of God in very self-interested terms. Who is God calling me to marry? I remember that being a real big deal at all the camps I went to as a kid. That was always one that captured all the young people, got me. And it was good to be praying for a future wife. But but in some sense, the marriage was the calling, and not what the marriage could present to the world. Not how a godly marriage could present the gospel to the world, the good news of Christ, the good news of Christ's love for his church, his sacrificial love. But rather, the focus of the calling was, who am I going to get to marry? And so, in keeping with this, I'll call it an extreme individualization, a very intimate personalization of the calling of God, which has us looking in the mirror a lot and thinking about ourselves a lot, but not getting out of ourselves much. There's another function of that, which is to think about God's calling only in personal terms as regards to consequences. We tend to think, God has called me, and so I've got to give a response. We usually, if we believe in God and if we believe that God calls us, we can usually get to that place fairly easy. God has a personal calling for me, and I've got a personal response to offer back to him. I think that part's fairly easy for us to grasp and understand and think about. And because of that, it's easy for us when we think about not responding to that call or resisting that call, we can think about consequences in those extremely individualistic, personal terms. So if I resist the call of God, I think there's potentially going to be consequence for me. There's going to be discipline for me. He's going to take me some places I don't want to be because of what I'm resisting. There's going to be some downstream effects of resisting the call of God. When the Apostle Paul was called by the Lord Jesus, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Doesn't it hurt you to kick against the goads?" It was personally hurting Paul to resist. Kicking against the goads is when the animals would kick up and they would hit the spike. The spike would be behind them to stop them from kicking wildly. And it was like Paul was injuring himself, resisting the mercy and grace on offer from Jesus Christ, from Jesus. And so when Jesus called out to him, he said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." So we can easily think about those ways it personally hurts us. It personally damages us, brings discipline when we resist the call of God for us. But what Jonah also teaches us, he teaches us this relentlessly, is that it's not just about me and God. It's not just about Jonah and God. And Jonah might say, "I know that. I proclaim the word of God to other people." But who? To the people he was willing to proclaim it to the people he liked to be around, to the people he lived with, to the people he loved, to the people who he had cultural affinity with, to the people who was natural to be around. This is not a phenomenon that's stopped now. Do we not see it in how churches naturally form and in the functions of how they form? Do we not see it in this country with how there are black and white churches? And so few mixed churches, so few. And in this country, at least, that historical baggage, primarily the weight and burden of it falls upon white people in church for resisting the involvement, the potential for leading and serving to the black community. And that has had long-term effects. And this segmentation, and there's this black church, white church phenomenon, that has not left us. We have not healed from that all the way. It's precious when we see some of that healing take place. One of the coolest things about Woodlawn Baptist Church, where my dad's hopefully preaching his last sermon there as an interim today, is that that church has this unique blend that reflects at least remotely closely its nearby community. But that is exceedingly rare. And even where that's there, it's difficult to maintain. Why? Because that Jonah impulse is in all of us. To be around and to do work and to carry mission with, to, and around those who we have most affinity for, who we're most comfortable with. And God calls out to us and says, I am a missionary God. I'm a God who goes across borders. I'm a God who will not be hemmed in by these cute little barriers you've made. I broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. I'll have none of it. The worship in heaven is going to be gloriously diverse. It will be completely gloriously united in the worship of Father, Son, and Spirit. But down here, it's going to be amazing. I cannot wait. Maybe you've had faint pictures of it here on this earth, and I pray that it would increase. We got to see some of that at Gordon Conwell, the interesting infusion. There was a lot of Korean influence there, but even there, it was very easy for us to wall up in our own communities and around those we're most comfortable with, those whose experiences we most align with. I got a bit off trail there, but the point is, Jonah would agree that it's not just about him on the face of it. But when God reveals who it's about and how inclusive that is and how big God's vision is, that freaked Jonah out, and sometimes that freaks us out. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to go past that boundary. I don't want to deal with that culture. And so there's that, but there's also this consequence thing I was talking about. If we only conceive about God calling out to us as my personal obligation to his call, we fail to see that there are many, many, many consequences for those around us, depending on how we respond to God. Look on the boat. You have to look no further than the boat. Wasn't this just about Jonah and God? Couldn't God have just dealt with Jonah directly? Couldn't God have just kept him off the boat and threw Jonah into a storm? But on the ground, how this really looks, it's messier than that. And so we need to know, as the people of God who are being called to go where he leads, that when we resist the call of God, it is not just that we miss the blessing. It is not just that someone else gets to come in our place and lead the way. That's true. It's not just that we might have downstream discipline and we'll have to learn this the hard way and we'll have to learn this the long way. Talk about learning the hard way. Swallowed by whale. That's learning the hard way. Jonah wrote the whole book on learning the hard way. We should read it and not want to follow that same trail. But there's more than Jonah, because this boat is near destruction and this crew is near death. This boat is near destruction and this crew is near death because Jonah is resisting the call of God. How important is it for me to share this with you? When God calls you, what a profound blessing. And he calls all. And all give their response. But there are consequences beyond us when we resist his call. There are burdens we place upon others. And the maybe the most obvious, we can think about the danger to the ship and whatnot. We'll get into this more at the end of the book. But the most obvious consequence here is there are people that need to hear the word of God that God wants to bring. How weighty is that consequence to us that we would hold up the word of grace, that we would hold up the word of discipline, that we would hold up the word of rebuke, and hold back that word of God to the people who need to hear it because of our resistance? It is not just about us. When we resist God's call, when we don't go where he says to go, when we don't say what he says to say, it has effects that are greater than us. I'll leave you with this one other thought, which is that, here we're talking about a prophet. We could say that's a very unique role, a very unique person. Not all people are prophets. Officially. But in God's economy, he has revealed in his word that all people are to speak for him. All people are to present his goodness towards people. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. That was a corporate job. This church is supposed to proclaim the gospel to this community. It's on us. We're the ones. But I just want to float this. There are three times in this text, just a short text, and it will happen again in chapter 3. We'll see the echo of this. It's this beautiful literature we have here. Chapters 1 and 2, you can see perfect parallels in chapters 3 and 4. You don't have to be a particularly astute reader to see it. I'm not a particularly astute reader, I don't think. But I saw that parallel. You'll see chapters 1 and 2, and then chapters 3 and 4, just this beautiful mirror image. And what's happening with Jonah is a microcosm of what will happen in Nineveh. His response to God and resistance and that tussle and his place of readiness will have a parallel in Nineveh's response. But the thing I want to just float here and leave with you is that there are three times that the verb arise is used here. It's a call to action. It was specific for this prophet here. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. He's telling him to go. It's right now, what we're seeing in Jonah is the murky shadow of what will be proclaimed as the Great Commission. Go ye into all nations and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. Go into all nations. We're seeing a shadow of that. Arise and go. Jonah was fine with arising, carrying a message, but that's just not where he wanted to go. The second time he is described as arising, he did arise, but he didn't go. And I think sometimes we have a response like this. We hear God's call, whether he's calling us into a relationship with him in salvation, or whether we're beyond that and he's calling us to a work. It might be a work of repentance. It might be a work of being free from an enslavement. It might be a work of sharing the gospel with a friend who seems open to it. The work can be a great many things. But I think oftentimes we respond like Jonah. We'll get up, we'll do something, we'll thank God for speaking to us, but then we'll sit with it. Or we won't follow the actual instruction. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. That was so sweet. It was so nice to hear from you. It was so nice to have that affirmation. So nice to see that sign. But then there's no going. And in this case, it catches up with Jonah because that word to arise comes to him again through the mouth of someone who doesn't know God. Arise, sleeper. Arise, sleeper. Pray to your God, whoever your God is. We're all praying to our gods. It's not seeming to work. Pray to yours. We're at a loss here. And so the call to arise, the call to action, comes from this pagan has to remind this prophet, a pagan reminding a prophet to arise. You know, I don't want to allegorize this too much here, but in God's calling to us, are we more like Jonah arising to, but then going the wrong way? We go down to sleep when we're called to action. We are called to stay up. We are called to be alert. We are called to present a message. And instead, we pull back. Instead, we withdraw. Instead, we act restrained. Want to live peaceably with all men. I don't want to cause a stink. I'm not the one to say it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that word in my life, but already in this church. And maybe I've said it to you too, and so the rebuke can come full circle. But how many times I've heard, well, I'm not the one to say it. Well, who is? If you're the grandparent or the parent who's got a relationship with the child who doesn't know God, who's the one to say it if not you? Many times we rise up and we thank the Lord for our relationship with Him. We thank the Lord for our church, but we just don't want to go. We don't want to proclaim this word. We don't want to see what happens with that. We don't want to meet the resistance of that. But God does not call, I don't think God calls anyone, not a single person, to just sit. I'm calling you. I see that you're lost. I see that you're broken. I see that you're needy. I see that you're reaching your end. I see that you're trying to be Lord of your life and it's not working. I'm willing to be Lord. I'm willing to be Savior. I'm willing to be Redeemer. I'm willing to lead you in your life. Now just sit. I've got no other use for you. You'll just cause trouble. You'll just get in the way. Just sit there. I'm God. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I can do it all. Just sit there. This is not the call of God. It's the temptation of the devil. And sometimes that temptation is tickling my ears. Just sit there. Just let it go. It's not that big of a deal. It's not worth it. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the argument. It's not worth the tension. But God does not call a people. He does not glorify a people so they can sit there as a nice ornament on His tree. He calls us to be His agents to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus has gone the distance. The distance that Jonah would not travel. He would go any distance to not go that distance. Jesus went the distance that none of us would go. He went from heaven to earth. He went from glory to shame. Lifted up with honor, crucified naked. That's the distance He went for us. And He is calling us to go. To go here, to go there, but to go. Where are we in our response to God? I don't know what God's calling you to today. I know at least one of the things He's called you to, because He's called the entire church. It's just a blanket statement. Go and make disciples. He's calling you to that. Doesn't mean you're going to preach. Doesn't mean you're necessarily going to take a Sunday school class. But He'll do things beyond what you imagine if you would let Him lead. If you would be at the ready, if you would be available for immediate use. And this is, after all, our church's vision statement. And it's here to encourage us, but it's also here to challenge us. It's a nice thing to say. It's a hard thing to do. To do the things, to say the things, to go the places required, to pray faithfully to see South County come alive for Christ, and to fulfill the Great Commission globally. Not to sacrifice one for the other, but to do both. Jesus said this thing will expand. But we are not to go there at the expense of who we're called to here. We kind of have a reverse situation of Jonah a little bit. I think it's somewhat easier for the church to send far away than to deal with here. For Jonah, he'd rather stay home, and I don't want to go. But now we've reversed that comfort. It's somewhat easier to go there and send money there and invest there. Because do we want to talk to that neighbor? Do we want to have that tough conversation? Do we want to be the boots on the ground here? But God is calling. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he is not the king of your life, he does not lead in your decision-making process. He is calling. That's not a thing I'm suggesting. That's a thing he's granted. Jesus is calling. And when he calls you, if he has called you and you've responded to that call, be assured he's also calling you to go. It's not necessarily the place we want to go. It's not necessarily the thing we want to say. But he's calling. And it's good to go where he calls. I'll leave you there. Let me just close in prayer. Lord God Almighty, whether metaphorical or literal, there is so much temptation upon us to pack our bags and leave this world, to be done with it. Not to go on a missionary journey, but to just get some me time, to just be done. You have called us to go. You have called us, in some ways, to stay. Lord, help us not to withdraw. Help us not to flee from what you have called us to. Help us to discern and know for certain what you're calling us to today. Someone here you are calling to turn away from a sin that you have called them to turn away from. And they have been reticent or rebellious. Lord, you can make them ready. Maybe someone here, Lord, I pray, you are calling into a relationship with you. They do not know you. They don't really know where to start. But they believe. They are hearing you call out to them. Lord Jesus, draw them and help them to pray. Help them to ask for forgiveness. Help them to turn from their sin. Help them to trust in Jesus Christ as the only way. God, we praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for the distance you traveled. It is infinite. The distance you traveled, the distances you call us to are puny by comparison. We praise you for how far you have gone to get us. Help us to go further than we are accustomed to. In Jesus' name, amen.